not too much up and down in it. Central's never busy, always on the line. You may hear from heaven almost any time. 'Tis a royal service, free for one and all. When you get in trouble, give this royal line a call. Telephone to glory, oh, what joy divine. I can feel the current moving on the line. Built by God the Father for his loving home. We may talk to Jesus on this royal telephone. Cardinal combination cannot get control of this line to glory anchored in my soul. Storm and trials cannot disconnect the line. Held in constant keeping by the Father's hand divine. Telephone to glory, oh, what joy divine. I can feel the current moving on the line. Built by God the Father for his loving home. We can talk to Jesus through this royal telephone. Oh, telephone to glory, oh, what joy divine. I can feel the current moving on the line. Built by God the Father for his loving own. We may talk to Jesus through this royal telephone.
All right, Luke chapter 19, if you're not there already, find your place. And I must confess that I had not intended to preach tonight. We had a missionary scheduled to be with us here in the service, one that we have had in the past, and took them on for support not too long ago. It's the little Philippine missionary couple, Brother Prospero Kasal, or Kakal, and his wife, and he called and said, we're coming back through the area and we're going to be soon leaving for the Philippines, and God has been doing some great things for us, and wonder if we could spend the service with you this Wednesday night. And I said, sure, you come on. We'd love to for you to be here. They also have a new CD of music that they put together, and they wanted to make that to available to anybody that would like to have it. Good music, very uplifting. And you remember when they were here, they sang, and they were such a blessing. And so they were going to be here, but he called about 4:30 this afternoon and said, preacher, we're not going to be able to make it. Our car is broke down in West Virginia, and by the time we get it fixed, we'll be late for the service. And so I said, we understand, and we'll be praying for you. And he said, we're still going to try to come that way. He said, could we be there Sunday night? I said, sure, if you're here. I said, we'd love to give you some time in the service to give us an update and let us know how we can pray for you. His wife, you remember, is expecting. She's now 5 months pregnant. They know they're going to have a girl. They're very excited about that. She's doing well. And so you pray for them as they travel. That being said, we got our Bible and began to search through some things. And the Lord laid this upon my heart, actually, back a few weeks. It was, in fact, Luke 19, if you've already glanced at it, you know that it's the story of Zacchaeus there, and where the Lord meets him and tells him to make haste to come down. He wants to go to his house that day. And we're also told there in Luke chapter 19 about Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ's entrance into Jerusalem. Basically, it's his triumphant entry there the week before he is crucified, and the crowd gathers to welcome him in, and they're singing his praises, and there's the incident of the colt that is borrowed for him to ride into town on, and I wrote down there about verse 34 where it says, and they said, the Lord hath need of him, in regards to the man who had the colt. And it says, and they brought him to Jesus. I just put out beside there, give God your donkey. If you've got a donkey, let God have it. Amen. He can do far better with it than you can. He'll use it for His glory. It'll accomplish something of eternal value and significance. And when He's through with it, He'll return it in better shape than it was when He borrowed it. Amen. And but that's not what we're going to preach on tonight. Due to the events that took place with the revival and anniversary and snow and all that, we had the Dosses here on Palm Sunday. And I'm glad it all worked out that way. The Lord was in control of that. But my message would have been that day from Luke chapter 19, but not necessarily on Christ's entry into the city on the donkey, but it would have been about what we're going to look at here, beginning at verse number 28 and reading down through verse number 40. And actually, when the Dosses arrived and began to sing and meet with us in the service, they made mention of a song that was new to them that Miss Diane had been working on for several years. You remember she mentioned the song, Ain't No Rock, Gonna Do My Job. And Neil mentioned that this preacher shared that thought with her a few years ago. And she just kept it before and worked on it from time to time and eventually came up with a song with it. And I think it's a good song that she wrote. The thought was really just that, a thought. She took it and developed it, and I think she gets all the glory and the credit for it, as well as the Lord. And so I'm just glad that she was able to do something with it. But it comes from, people asked me after they heard that song, they said, Preacher, where'd you get the thought for that song to give to Miss Diane? It actually comes from Luke chapter 19. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Let's begin reading at verse number 28. It says, and when he had thus spoken, that's the Lord Jesus, he went before ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass that when he was come nigh to Bethphage, I better put my glasses on here, in Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, wherein yet never man sat. Loose him and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, why do you loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way, and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, why loose ye the colt? And they said, the Lord hath need of him. And verse 35, and they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. I want to try to preach tonight on the thought, if stones could talk. If stones could talk. The title of the song that Miss Diane wrote, Ain't No Rock Gonna Do My Job, refers to the fact that we are not going to let stones do our talking for us. But if stones could talk, what would they have to say? What would they reveal? Jesus said there in verse number 40 that if these folks would hold their peace, that the stones would immediately cry out. The stones would begin to speak. Now, the area where Jesus lived and performed his earthly ministry, known as the Holy Land or Palestine, is filled with stones. Jesus had a lot of contact with rocks and stones during his earthly ministry. He walked on them, he sat on them, he prayed on them, he wept on them, he bled on the cross of Calvary there at a hill called Golgotha, which was a large stone mountain. Here it makes mention of the Mount of Olives, which again was a mountain of stone where often he would meet with his disciples and give them great truths and great teachings. And so if the stones that Jesus encountered in his ministry had opportunity to tell us something, what stories would they reveal to us? Tonight I'm going to take you to several places where Jesus came into contact with those stones and see if we can understand the story that they have to tell about him. You notice here in Luke 19 in verse number 40 that it makes mention of the stones immediately crying out there in the last part of the verse. And we began reading in verse number 28 where it says that he went up to Jerusalem. So this passage of scripture mentions the stones around Jerusalem. The stones that were there in that great city, that holy city known as Jerusalem. And it is where Jesus enters into that city just days before he is to go to the cross. And you see the fanfare that takes place as a result of his entering in. And in the midst of all that fanfare, some of the Pharisees, it says in verse number 39, said to him, "Master, rebuke thy disciples. Tell them to be quiet. Tell them not to carry on in such a manner. Tell them to act dignified instead of carrying on the way that they are." And he said to them, "I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." So the stones around Jerusalem evidently had a message to tell in the event that the people refused to tell it. What was the message that those stones would cry out about? I believe it would be a message about the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that they would give him praise that he was worthy of, just like the people were willing to do. But if had they not been willing, Jesus said the stones would cry out. They would give me the glory. They would recognize who I am. And they would give me what is due me. They would talk of my glory. Now Jesus was being praised by the people, and the religious crowd got upset over it. And when we talk about Jesus in our day and time, folks are going to get upset about it still. Folks aren't always going to be enthusiastic to hear our praise about the Lord and Savior that we have come to know. But nonetheless, we don't need to pass it off on the rocks and let them declare the glory of God. We need to be declaring the glory and the praise of God. We need to be the ones who shout, "Hosanna, blessed be the name," or "the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." So, is your life filled with praise for the Lord? From your lips, does there come glory unto the Lord? We just sang about glory to the Lord and glory to His name. But do you do that on a continual basis? Do you share with others how marvelous He has been to you in your life and what He can do for another person? If we don't do it, somebody's going to do it. Something will do it. Jesus said even the rocks would cry out about the glory that is due me. And do you know that praise is a command to the child of God? Praise is not an option. We're told in the Word of God that we're to clap our hands and praise His name, and we're to shout unto God with the voice of praise. The Bible says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." We're to be a praising people. We're to be people who uplift the name of the Lord and give Him His glory. You say, "Well, sometimes, preacher, I just don't feel like it. Sometimes, preacher, I'm just so discouraged about things in life that I find it difficult to praise the Lord." Do you reckon Job had moments like that in his life? Do you reckon that he suffered from time to time to the point where he thought, "Man, I just don't know if I have the strength to praise the Lord"? Job said, "I'll praise Him even though He forsake me." He said, "I'll not forsake Him. I'll lift His name up on high." And that's the way we ought to be. We ought to be a praising people. I don't know about you, but I don't want the rocks or the stones doing my shouting. I don't want them doing what I'm supposed to be responsible in doing. And so henceforth, ain't no rock gonna do my job. Amen? Don't let the rock do your job either. Now, if you will, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. I want to show you another incident here where Jesus encountered some stones in his life and in his ministry. Matthew chapter 4, of course, is the account of our Lord being tempted in the wilderness. In Matthew chapter 4, and let's pick it up at about verse 3. Look what the Bible says. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." Let me go on to verse 4. But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Do you see in verse 3 where he talks about the tempter saying to him, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread"? So here on the Mount of Temptation, there in the wilderness, the Lord again encounters some stones. And these stones, too, reveal a message to us about the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe they talk about his sinless nature, about his perfection, about his holiness, about the fact that he was the Son of God, yea, very God in the flesh. It reveals his sinless nature. The tempter said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." Jesus could have done that. He had been in the wilderness for some time. No doubt hunger had been something that he had to deal with. But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." How was he able to do that? Because he possessed a sinless nature. Because he had the power to resist the temptation of the tempter. It was important that his nature be sinless. It was important that he be the very Son of God, or God in the flesh. For when his innocent blood was shed on Calvary, something wonderful happened. Sin and Satan were defeated. Hallelujah, because of the sinless nature of Jesus Christ, victory is now available to everyone who put faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. His sinless nature is necessary in order to secure our salvation. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Thank God that he had a sinless nature. And thank God that the rocks that the tempter used there to try and get Jesus to sin did not have power over him. But instead, the Lord Jesus turned it around and said, "Man shall not live by bread alone." Turning those stones into bread is not going to help me as much. Man shall live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. His sinless nature was on display. I'm glad that it was, and I'm glad that he is still just as holy today as he was when he was in the wilderness there being tempted. I'm glad that today he still is just as sinless, and that I can approach him, and that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. I'm not just talking about the sin that we present before him when we call upon him for salvation, but when we sin in our Christian life, I'm glad that the blood of Jesus Christ is still sufficient to cleanse us. Amen? And that we have his nature to rely upon. That when God looks at us, he doesn't see us, but he sees the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. It's been applied. So the stones on the Mount of Temptation have a message. They talk of his sinless nature. Let's go to the book of John for just a moment if we can. John chapter 2. I hope you don't mind turning in your Bible. I like to study my Bible. Amen. I like to dig in the scriptures and find things that will help me in my Christian life. And a lot of times I've found that it's beneficial to just take a phrase, just take a word, and just run it throughout the scriptures and see where it ends up. See how it turns out. And that's basically what we did here with the word stones. And in John chapter 2, we find another incident here where that word is used. John chapter 2, of course, is the record of the first miracle that Jesus performed there in Cana at a wedding. And look at verse number 6. It says, "And there were set there 6 water pots of what, class? Stone. Of stone. after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing two or three firkins apiece. And Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. What happens here is that Jesus takes a tragic situation and turns it around, brings something good out of it, and keeps the joy of the activity or the festivities that were happening there going in the right direction, all because of the miracle that he performs here. But in doing that, he used something like a simple stone water pot at the marriage of Cana. What in the world does the message of those water pots reveal? What could they say if they could talk to us just now? I think they would tell us that God is a God of provision, that God is the one who meets the need of the individual, that God is the one who is able to provide when we are lacking, when we don't have. Philippians 4 and verse 19 says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. I'm glad that we have a God who provides, who gives us our not only our daily provision, but what we need whenever we don't have something that is vital to the joy in our life. He's still Jehovah Jireh, friend. He is still the Lord who will see to it. He's still the great I Am. He still has all the power to get something that we need and place it at our disposal for our benefit. I'm glad that we have a God that we can go to who'll meet our needs. Amen? And those six water pots reveal to us a message of provision. They were just stone pots, not expensive. They probably, in all likelihood, had been beaten into shape. They had probably been well used. They were battered. And maybe somebody had them on a shelf in a closet or behind a curtain, out of sight. But Jesus knew that there was something present that could be used for his glory and that could meet a need of a needy people. And so he filled him with water, which, by the way, is a type of the Word of God. And he blessed it. And it says there in verse 8 that he said unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. What he told them to do came to pass. Why? Because he is the God of provision. Let me show you one more here in the book of John, if I can. In John chapter 4, just maybe a page or over from where you're at, John chapter 4. And of course, this too is a familiar story. Jesus encounters a woman, a Samaritan woman, at a well. Look at verse number 6. John 4 and verse 6. Now, Jacob's well was there, it says. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the wall, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. Verse 9 says, then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself, and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And you know the story about how the Lord asked her to go summon her husband, and she revealed that she didn't have a husband. Jesus said, I know. You've had five husbands, and the one that you're with now is not your husband. And so in verse 19, the woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. I'll stop reading there. I just wanted to go that far to refresh your memory about this account that Jesus, in encountering this woman at Jacob's well, reveals to us his mission, his reason for coming. The Bible says in Luke 19 and verse 10 that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. We are also told in the Gospel of Mark that he came to call sinners to repentance, that he came for the low class, that he came for the down and out, that he came for those who stand in need. I'm glad that here in this incident, there at that well, which was made of stone, that he took the time to witness to this dear woman who had a great need. Because it reveals to us that he can take the worst one in town and demonstrate to others that he's able to fulfill his great purpose, and that is save the lost. I'm glad that he came with a mission. I'm glad that he came with a goal in mind, and that is to win people to himself. Rocks cry out that Jacob's wells, stones there cry out that he is able to save. And that woman took a heart to that, and she received Christ that day. She was gloriously saved, forgiven of her sin. Oh, I'm glad that he still loves and saves old sinners today. Amen. I'm glad that he's still seeking and saving all who will come to him. But let me tell you this, his mission is to be our mission. We're to be the ones who are revealing the gospel message. We shouldn't leave it up to the rocks. We shouldn't leave it up to a stone. We ought to be the mouthpiece for the gospel today. We ought to be the ones declaring that Christ died, was buried, and rose again on the third day to forgive us of our sins and save our souls. And so may the message of his mission come from us and not the stones that would cry out otherwise. I need to stop there right now. I've got several more in regards to stones that could talk and reveal a message, but maybe we'll pick it up there next Wednesday evening or at another time. But I want to say this. I don't know about you, but I don't need rocks doing my job. I don't think we ought to depend upon a rock getting done what we should be doing in the first place. While God gives us opportunity, while we have breath, while we're still here, we ought to be the ones declaring the glory of God, the power of God, the provision of God, the plan of God to save old sinners. We ought to be the ones speaking out. And so if that's not the case in your life and you're a child of God, I trust that maybe you'll take opportunity here in this invitation time to ask God to give you the boldness and the courage to cry out as he said the rocks would do, and not trust them to do your job for you. And certainly if you're here tonight and you're not saved, if you haven't been to Jesus for the cleansing and forgiveness that his blood provides, then we want you to have an opportunity to receive Christ like people at the funeral home did today, and know for sure that you're on your way to heaven before you leave this service. So let's bow our heads for a word of prayer.